Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. That's the first stanza of the hymn, Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray, sung by the St. Louis Bach Society Chorus, speaking there of the foe who, well, we know. Of course, it's the devil who, from the very beginning, has come to rob us of God's word and to substitute his own word. He not only tempts, he attacks us and God's word because he is the chief enemy of Christ and his word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon joins us in the first hour to begin a three-part daily series on the enemies of Christ and his word, today the devil. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus healing a deaf man in Mark chapter 7. Pastor Will Whedon formerly served as Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a forthcoming podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and a new children's book titled See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you guys.
Well, I said in your title sheet that you're Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but that's not going to last much longer. We announced at our 2019 Making the Case conference in June that you would begin working for Lutheran Public Radio, hosting a daily podcast beginning Reformation Day called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Tell us about this Bible study podcast.
I am so excited about it. I can't even contain myself. So it's going to be 15 to 20 minutes of straight biblical exposition going through book by book of the scriptures. And I think we're going to start with John because, you know, that's really the start of everything. And as we work our way through the scriptures verse by verse, we're not going to be hurrying or having any kind of like, you're going to have to get it done and, you know, the chapter done in the 15 or 20 minutes. No, it's just as long as it takes to get through it. And I really hope that it will open up our listeners' ears to the way that the church has historically read and heard these verses. I mean, all of the scripture that we're listening to here, there's been a conversation going on about it for a very long time in the Church of Christ. And listening in on the conversation brings all kinds of insights along the way. So I'm very eager to open up some of the church fathers and the Reformation fathers, helping to hear the word of God in a deeper and more profound way. I am really excited about it.
So the tagline of the program is going to be something like, I think what we've settled on is studying the Bible with the church past and present. This is going to be how the whole church, past and present, has heard and read the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, the goal is not that we simply hear, it's cutting everything out of the past and just saying, we're starting with this text from today, just you, me, and this text. No, the church has literally lived from these words and so lived with these words for all these years and has pondered them long and hard. And so hearing and chiming in on the discussion with the church fathers and all the way through the Middle Ages, all the way up to the Reformation and beyond to the present, enables us to hear the scriptures so much more richly. I think that they open up like a flower. The more that we hear how the Spirit of God has led the great teachers of the church to give insight into the texts.
Folks, I have heard the demos that Pastor Whedon recorded for us, and we've been talking and thinking about this for more than a year, and I guarantee you, you will absolutely love this new podcast and make it a regular part of your day. The Word of the Lord endures forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Turning to the subject of the devil, How do you respond to someone who says, look, I understand you Christians still believing in a God, but this is the 21st century. This notion of the devil is antiquated. It's positively medieval. How could you believe in him?
Isn't that like the perfect 20th century answer? this idea really arose, and it even invaded our church to the extent that some of the hymns in the Lutheran hymnal, you'll notice that Satan kind of got sidelined, and evil, just a generic evil kind of came in. Well, thanks be to God that in those two hymnals since that, it's been rectified. But the church has recognized that there is this personal malevolent enemy, and it's not at all superstitious to believe this. We know he exists because, well, to be very blunt, we've done business with him. The more that we draw near to Christ, the more Christ exposes this enemy who is coming at us in 101 ways, always with one object, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But he is constantly attacking the people of God. And he's got allies. We're going to talk about those in the next part of this series, the world and our own sinful flesh. But he himself, this malevolent spirit, is indeed exposed by Christ for all to see. And I don't think there's been a better exposition of what he does and how he works than C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Folks, if you've not listened or read Screwtape Letters, please do yourself a favor and go listen. Lewis said it was the most awful book he ever wrote because it involves so much introspection on his own part and having to look at this ugliness in his own life. Because Satan is we know him well because we do business with him. And the exposure of that business is what Screwtape Letters really enables in a beautiful way.
You say that the teaching wherein we drive our belief that the devil exists and who he is runs all through Scripture. Of course, he makes his appearance in the very beginning and then occasionally throughout the Old Testament, but he doesn't really get unmasked until Christ appears on the scene in the New Testament. Why is that?
I think this is absolutely crucial. If you read the Old Testament, you can come out with the idea that Satan is there. He's there called Satan, right? It's there, present. You clearly have malevolent forces and spirits that are at work. You see that. But what are they? How does it actually work? What's going on with all this? It really only comes into focus with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry that exposes these demonic forces and reveals them to be what they actually are. You mentioned he's there at the beginning, but really it's not until the end of the Bible and Revelation that ancient serpent is actually named. So in the revelation that Jesus gave to St. John, chapter 12, verse 9, it identifies Satan as the serpent of Genesis 3. Listen to these words. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And this idea of Satan as accuser that's what literally the name means, Satan the accuser, is unpacked. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Now with Christ, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And the so accused, we note, they're only able to conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Revelation 12 also gives us this hint that when the devil is cast down, you know, he sweeps down this third of the stars with him. And that's usually taken to be in the church's tradition that about a third of the angels literally fall with Satan. And these are the demons that we meet in the New Testament, constantly seeing. They work together in league with Satan, but they are beings that are distinct from him, but if you will, on his side in the great cosmic battle against God and his holy people.
the frame for our series is the enemies of Christ and his word. Mm-hmm. Why is it so important to understand that the devil despises the word of God because it reveals Christ and because it is God's word, it is his creator's word? Why is that so important to remember that he is an enemy of God's word?
When you think about the third commandment and you know, that we should not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, despise literally means to think little of. Satan does not think little of the word of God. Unlike us, idiot human beings, he knows that this is the power of God that can defeat him. Therefore, he really has this one goal that is consistent. You see this from the opening pages of Scripture all the way through to the end. His one goal is to disengage the people of God from the word of God, to get them to doubt, to not believe, and to let go of the word of God. If you turn to Genesis 3, the first time the serpent speaks, what does he say? Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, we know that's already a lie. He said nothing of the sort. He told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Eve clarifies that and then sort of adds to the word of God by saying, or touch it, Satan then proceeds to do what he does absolutely best. He just contradicts the word of God. He says, you will not surely die. And then he plants this seed of doubt. You see, God's holding out on you. He knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And see, he really doesn't love you. He's holding out on you. Therefore, you kind of need to just look out for yourself and go seize the fruit. And that kind of a tactic, he just doesn't seem to change in our lives, across the history of the church, and certainly throughout the pages of Scripture.
Coming up next, the devil not only casts doubt on God's word itself, but he also substitutes his own word in its place. We'll talk about that with Pastor Will Wheaton. We're beginning a three-part series with him on the enemies of Christ and his word today, the devil.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
talking about the devil in our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the enemies of Christ and his word. This comes from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. It's called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. He's talking about the devil. Some things that you don't usually hear from Lutherans nowadays. The devil's attack on the preaching of the law. First, the attack on the law and contrition. The attack is at least twofold. The devil doesn't want us to hear the law at all. He wants us to be led by our own sinful flesh, to be driven this way and that way by our sinful desires. The Holy Spirit preaches the law to tell us what we ought to do. The devil preaches in such a way that we think we need no law at all, that we are a law unto ourselves, that we can live however we want. That's just a taste of what Pastor Wolfmiller delivers in his latest book called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Pastor Wheaton, the devil not only wants to rob us of God's word, he also wants to substitute his own word.
Yeah, he is happy to take part of the truth and use it. In fact, he's even happy to take the words of God himself. We see this in the temptation of Christ. If he can take the words and twist them so that they no longer mean what they meant, what they clearly mean. And if using them, he can get us to doubt and fall away from God, he is totally happy. But he only has the same method that God has to give us faith, that Satan has to destroy our faith. That is, it happens via words. It's also going to be a key then why he works through words coming into our heads. More on that in a little bit. But I want to stress that this spirit that Jesus reveals is above all a malevolent spirit.
What do you mean by that?
He is filled with hatred of the human race, and he likes to many times pretend he is your friend, but it is always a disguise. What he really wants to do is to destroy you. He is never on your side. He is never for you. And when he suggests that you need to put yourself first, he does that in the certainty that by you doing that, you'll be his, and he'll be able to eat you out from the inside. He will actually be able to take over. You see his malevolence in how he treats Job, right? You know, he's there is chomping at the bit, and God gives him permission to actually chomp on Job. And the result is that, Job's family is killed, and Job himself is afflicted bodily, great misery. And Job, as Satan points to Job, he says to God, same thing he does to human race. He says, he's only serving you for the what he gets out of it. That's the only reason he's obeying you. And God's like, you really think so? Watch this. Go ahead and have at him. Let's see what happens. And similarly, you see him accuse in Zechariah 3 when the high priest Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan's right there at the guy's right hand, and he's accusing him. God tells Satan, shut up. You know, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you for this, Satan. And Joshua is then clothed in righteousness. But you just see him constantly being the one who is malevolent in his accusations of the human race before God.
He also is, and it's highlighted by that interchange that he has with God there in the beginning chapters of Job. He also is characterized by pride.
Oh.
He would speak to his creator in such a fashion that he would gainsay and argue with his creator.
And this is the heart of his malevolence against the human race, is that it offends him to the core of his being. And Screwtape Letter shows this better than any other work I've ever read. That the eternal Son of the Father would dare to become one of those nasty creatures of flesh and blood as to blow their nose and use the potty, that he becomes one of those things is so far beneath the dignity of an angelic being. And he expects us angels to be servants to that? No way, no how. Pride, 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 pride. It consumes him. And his hatred then of the human race is fueled by this, particularly his hatred of children. He can never forget what it was that God became that fetal matter in Mary's womb that God became this little toddler who couldn't even walk well, and this person learning to talk, God becomes that, and that's what we're supposed to serve? He's furious at it. Pride.
Is this why he says, when God says, where have you been? He says, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth, like strutting my stuff down there amongst your lesser creations.
Yeah, these little critters that you've created to amuse yourself with. Yeah, I've been lording it over them.
I want to come back to that issue of his misuse, use, and his hatred towards God's word. It's sadly become kind of a vogue idea among Lutherans that the devil hates the gospel, but he doesn't mind the law. How do you respond to that? Does he hate all of God's word?
The devil absolutely hates the truth. He hates... Let's answer that by letting Jesus turn the spotlight on him. Can we do that? If we do that, we see when Jesus teaches us about Satan, he says in John 8, verse 44, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he is a liar and the father of lies. So to say he's not offended by God's law, you have only to ask, is the law of God true? Is it truth? And of course it's truth. Your word is truth, both in its law and in its gospel. It's truth. And Satan despises the truth with all his being. He knows how to use the law in a way to make Johann Gerhardt says that Satan has two mirrors that he uses, two trick mirrors. When he's trying to lead you into sin, he uses the minimizing mirror. And he makes the sin appear like it's just no big deal. Go on, go ahead and do it, not a problem. And then after you've fallen for his lies, then he pulls out the maximizing mirror. And the sin appears so huge, like, you really think that God's ever going to forgive you for that? Dream on. Either way, he's trying to get you to fall into sin or to despair of God's mercy.
Why don't we hear much preaching either about or against the devil nowadays? I think about the reformer Martin Luther. He talked about the devil all the time.
All the time. And it's a neglect of the whole counsel of God if we don't. I will point out, if you are using the church's pericope system, either the three-year or the one-year, you are going to be confronted again and again and again throughout the year with the opposition of Christ and the devil. It's going to be in your face. And seeing that there through the pericope system, I think that if a pastor just ignores that, I think people notice that. It's like, wait a minute, you didn't even talk about this enemy. I mean, the Bible is talking about this enemy and what I need to be aware of. We need to think about this. It's like one of the pericopes that comes up that's really important, one of the gospel passages we read on Sunday, is the Gadarene demoniac or the Gerasene demoniac, depending on which gospel you're reading from. So think about this. This man or these men, they've been driven from their homes. They live in a cemetery, right? They're naked. They don't even have clothing. And the people are so scared of them, they've tried to bind them with chains, but they break the chains and they cry out and they go through the mountains and they cut themselves with stones and they're miserable and they're scary and they don't even remember their name. What is your name? The demons have so taken over that all that's remembered is we are legion. We are so many in here. And this is what you think. If Satan totally gets a hold of a person, what does he want to do with them? Look there. There it is. That's what he wants to do with you. He wants you living in a grave. He wants you to be the one who has no home, no family, no community. He wants you to be isolated and alone and harming yourself. That's what he wants. That's what fills his heart. Or think of another passage that we always read in church on Sunday, the story of the Canaanite woman's daughter, right? She's demon-possessed, right? And what does it mean to be demon-possessed? What is it that fills Satan's heart? It's filled with this malevolent hatred. It's filled with rage. It's filled with bitterness. It's filled with resentment and violence. That's what fills Satan's heart. And when that takes over a person, that's all that's sort of left inside of them is nothing. They're nothing but a bundle of resentment and rage and violence. And, you know, and people say, I don't believe in this stuff. I'm like, have you read the papers? Have you watched the news? Have you seen the stories on the internet? Look at what's happening all around us. It's all around us where these people are just sort of hollowed out from the inside by nothing. They become nothing but a bundle of resentment. This is Satan at work. And the Gospels expose that like no tomorrow.
You said before we came on the air that in an age where Christ is downplayed, or a Christless age, we might say, and sadly, even by the visible church, it's not surprising that the devil is hiding. Yeah. What do you mean by that?
Because Christ is the one who reveals him. And so where Christ is sort of absent in people's thoughts and minds, then Satan, he does his work with impunity, and people don't even recognize that that's what's happening. For you to realize who he is and what he's up to, it takes Christ and his word. That's what exposes what the devil's up to and how he's operating. And he has one goal. He only always has one goal. People loved by God, if you take nothing else away from this series, take this away. His goal is to steal the word of God from your heart so that you do not believe it. Jesus exposes this in Luke 8, and when he's telling the parable of the sower and the seed, he says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This is always his goal. How can I part you from the word of God? That's just his standard tactic. He can do that by getting you to doubt the word of God. He can get that by getting you not to pay attention to the word of God. He can do that by giving you 101 other things you need to do so that you can't make it to church to hear and to hear the preaching and to think about the word of God and to read it in your own life. Well, you would have read it this morning, but you had so many things that had to get. He'll do whatever it takes to part you from the one thing he knows that exposes him and destroys his power in your life.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're going to be talking a little bit about how the devil works by bringing words. That's what Pastor Wheaton said. We'll see what he means after this. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During September, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, Grace Place Wellness Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org, serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider at least the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, September the 3rd, we're beginning a three-part series on the enemies of Christ and His Word, beginning with the devil. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of a forthcoming podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, you say that the devil works by bringing words. What do you mean by that?
Words? Okay, so you're sitting there, and how many times have you asked yourself, where did that come from? Right? It's a thought that crosses your mind, and you're like, where did that come from? That's a horrible thought. Well, Satan is an expert at lobbing these things at us. Paul describes this warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, right? And he says he literally throws fiery darts into your mind, fiery darts. And when they come, their whole point is not to set you on fire with the Spirit, but to set your heart on fire with the torments of hell. And Paul says he does this, of course. Well, when he does this, Todd, he doesn't just do it by saying, hey, Todd, have you ever thought that maybe God's a liar about this? He doesn't do it like that. He does it by saying, I wonder how on earth that can be true. He says it in the first person, and he puts it into your head. And you're like, where did that come from? Well, it came from Satan. And so thoughts can enter into your head from the demon, from the devil. He can plant them in. He can't control what you do with them. And so Paul had a solution for this that he describes really beautifully in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, you are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So a thought comes along, say, I really do kind of want to break that commandment of God, and I know what he said, but I really do want to just go ahead and do that, and surely it'll be okay this one time. He'll forgive me, right? Grab hold of the thought, and you bring it in obedience to Christ, and you hold it up before your crucified and risen Redeemer, and all of a sudden it's exposed. It's exposed for what it is. It's like, that's a temptation of the devil. Be gone, Satan! Always he works at the subverting of the word of God in the temptations. You see it above all in our Lord's own temptations. This is the most beautiful thing that happened. Remember, he comes up out of the water. Coming up out of the water, God said to him, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. So then Satan tempts him. And how do the temptations begin? If you are the Son of God. In other words, if what he said there is true, well then, and then he offers him a series of temptations. The first one is, you need to take care of yourself if you're the Son of God, because he's not going to take care of you. You better make these.
That's the original temptation.
The original temptation, right?
That's what he said to Adam and Eve.
Absolutely. It's the same one. He does the same thing over and over again. And he would teach them to doubt the love and the mercy of God. And of course, Christ defeats that, defeats it with another word of God. Similarly then, when, again, the Gospels have the temptations in different orders, but when he would tempt him to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, right? Here's a temptation of spiritual pride. I'm gonna show everybody that I am who I am. I'm going to show them that I'm the Son of God, and because they're going to see this fabulous rescue that's going to happen here. And after all, God says that he uses the word of God. He'll give his angels charge of you to guard you in all their ways. Well, he leaves that part out. They'll bear you up in their hands so that you don't dash your foot against a stone. And again, Christ is like, no, that's not the way we do it. We don't test the Lord our God. And then finally, when he takes him to the high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all this I'll just hand to you. I'll just give it to you. It's all mine. I can give it to anybody you want to. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is get down on your knees and worship me, please. And of course, Christ is like, be gone, Satan. It is written, shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. He each time takes up a word of God to defeat Satan's temptations and snares, but every one of them had behind it this idea, you can't trust what your father said to you. You need to prove it. You need to prove the truth of what your father said so that you can then, you know that it's so. Otherwise, it may not be so at all.
I want to ask about that temptation, in particular the last one, because I think growing up, I thought that the devil actually had those things to give to Christ, that he had all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory are mine, and I give them to whom I please, and they'll be yours. You pay homage to me. That's all you got to do. And then the rest of it is yours.
Yeah, I'll fork over all this stuff to you.
I've come to the conclusion that the devil's lying. He does not have all the glory of these kingdoms and possession of them. Those were not his to give, because those things belong to the Lord. The Lord has declared those things belong to me.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. They belong to the Lord. And what's really ironic is that's the Lord standing in front of Satan when he says to him at the end, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. We usually hear that as saying Jesus should only worship, you know. But he could be saying to Satan, hello, I'm the Lord your God. You're supposed to be worshiping me, not the other way around. And that's what you've refused to do.
So is it possible that the devil believes his own lie? Being a liar from the beginning, he speaks out of his own nature. Is it possible that he actually believes the world is his instead?
I think we can see in Satan a mirror of something. It mirrors something that happens inside of us, where we too can come to believe that God is an ogre, that he's holding out on us, that he really doesn't love us, that it's, you know, I think Satan really does believe that. He believes that God is himself evil, and he believes that what's evil is the very goodness of God.
If he has no truth in him, then he does not believe a scintilla of the truth.
Nope.
He does not believe any of these things.
Which doesn't mean he doesn't know things that are true. This is an important point, too. He knows lots of things that are true, right? He knows that God is one, yes, and, you know, as James says, and the demons tremble knowing that. He knows that that's so, but what he does not do is trust that one, that he is kind and loving and the source of all goodness, and that he has in his heart nothing but kindness and love aimed at his creation.
Let's talk about a few things that the devil isn't. I mean, we've already kind of summarized to say he's a malevolent angelic being, that he harbors animosity first toward God and his word, and then by extension toward us, all men, but especially Christians.
All men, especially Christians, and he seems to have this weird particular hatred for children. Yes.
But what he isn't deity.
He is not deity. So this is always the temptation from the time of Gnosticism forward, is to try to make them be. We are not in Star Wars. He is not the dark side of the Force. You know, he is not the yang to the yin. This is not. You should not do that. Do not put him on a par with Jesus. Exposes him, but Jesus exposes him as Almighty God in human flesh, perfect man and perfect God, and he stands above him always. He crushes him beneath his foot. And so you must not hear the battle with Jesus as this trial between two equals. He is not the equal of Jesus. Jesus is so far beyond anything with him. He is, if you want to find his sort of opposite equal in scripture, from Revelation 12 again, it's St. Michael the Archangel, who is his foe. Beautifully depicted there is, right outside my office door at the International Center, there's a painting of St. Michael with his lance going right down on the serpent's head, and the red serpent, the red dragon. It's beautiful.
He also he's not a king, in that sense of Christ as being King of Kings.
Right. He's not the true king. He likes to parade around as a king.
He has a kingdom.
He's the pretender. He has a king. He rules a domain. I always remember the line from Milton put in Satan's mouth, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And so as this king of hell, if you will, the king of the down below, our father below is how C.S. Lewis describes it. And he describes him as this head of an army of very aligned angelic beings who are fallen angelic beings aimed at this task of pulling as many of humanity with them into their misery as they possibly can. And so like a general of an army, yes. Lewis uses a lot of sort of authoritarian, kind of almost dictatorship kind of description. And the demons don't trust each other. They don't love each other. They don't believe each other. And so there is this, and yet it's a united front against us.
It's illustrated in Tolkien's Ring trilogy beautifully, where the forces of Sauron battle each other.
Battle each other as much, right? Yeah.
But it came to me several years ago that, well, he reigns in hell or the warden of hell or something like that. Scripture never says that he's master in hell. He's an inmate in the prison.
He's an inmate in the prison, right? He's the big dog in the prison. But he is described as the prince of the power of the air, this spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly places, meaning the airy places. I mean, again, to borrow from C.S. Lewis, he speculates maybe space is God's quarantine on human sin. He takes Satan and thrusts him down to the earth. That's a real clear teaching of Scripture. Satan is sort of confined in the sphere of what he can do down here. And so here he has some sort of scope that God's given him, but it's not an absolute scope. Over and over again, we see him being opposed and thwarted. And this is one of the most beautiful themes that Scripture sets forth, that God is this master of taking the malevolent designs of the enemy and using them to bring blessing to his people. Think about, like in the Joseph cycle, the brothers and their hatred of him and how one bad thing after another happened to him. And surely Joseph must have thought, I have nothing but an enemy and Satan, and he's destroying me. And yet look at the end. He's lifted high. Of course, a picture of Christ. Nothing clearer than all of the hatred directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. And could there be anything worse for the creation than to commit suicide by killing its true life? And yet God uses that very act to undo the powers of darkness.
The analogy that is attributed to 16th century Martin Luther is a mad dog that is chained up. And I think the analogy has some usefulness, but it also can be misinterpreted, I think, that somehow if you stay outside the length of chain, that the devil can't get to you. But I don't think that's what Luther intended by making that analogy.
Yeah, I think Luther's intent of using it was simply to say, so stay out of the dog's path, stay safe and away from him, and let the Lord take care of using him as he sees fit. And there is a use. I mean, let me give you an example. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about his famous thorn in the flesh. And, you know, we have no idea what that was, but he describes that as, quote, a messenger from Satan to harass me.
Sent from the Lord, though.
Yeah, but he asked then the Lord three times, can you please take this away? And the answer God gives him each time is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And this leads Paul to conclude that this messenger of Satan who was harassing him actually ended up being of service to him. Quote, to keep me from being conceited. 12:7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So he actually, he's able to look at it and go, oh, and there he goes again. He just wants to destroy me and God's using him to keep me humble. Isn't that what a God we have, you know? And I would have had that go away, but then I might have become proud. How much better that the Lord keeps me humble and his than proud and not his.
We're talking about the devil in our series on the enemies of Christ and his word. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, formerly served as director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a forthcoming podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and a new children's book called See My Savior's Hands.
As we begin a new month, Lutheran Federal Credit Union has a new ministry of the month. During September, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Grace Place Wellness Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. When we come back, we're going to hear what the devil's end is, what is in store for him at the hands of God at the very end.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series on the enemies of Christ and his word today, the devil. Pastor Wheaton, what is in store for the devil? What is his end?
Well, the picture that you get from Revelation 12 is the devil and death and hell, the false beast, everything being all the enemies of God tossed into the lake of fire, which has, you know, this. No, it's like an abyss of fire that goes on forever. It's what we normally think of when we think of hell. And that's where it ends up. The best way to think about it, I think, is not... Sometimes you'll hear it described as the absence of God. And St. Paul, one time, runs down that kind of a path with it. But in Revelation, in chapter 14, I think, it says, you know, they're actually tormented in the presence of God and of the Lamb. It's actually the presence of God, I think, which constitutes the torments and fire of hell, that they literally look at this one whom they have hated and despised and did everything they could to undo and realize none of it worked, none of it can work. He is still as loving and filled with compassion, and look at what he's done. He saved all these wretches that we wanted to destroy, because why should he care about these silly human beings? And he's brought them to salvation in Christ.
There is another perspective on that that's delivered by St. Paul in his great Christ hymn in Philippians.
Yeah.
At the very end,
every knee bows.
Everybody either in faith or in coercion. Confess Christ to be Lord to
the glory
of God the Father.
Yeah.
And
that is the most remarkable thing, I think, about thinking about the devil and his end, is that in the end, he will admit, and it's not just that Jesus is the Son of God, but that Jesus Christ, is Yahweh.
Is Yahweh, yeah. I mean, he knows that now. I mean, the resurrection of Christ has unveiled that to him in a way that he'll never be able to forget. And it terrifies him, right? That his worst fear came true there, that these creatures of flesh and blood, oh my goodness, he became one of them. What are we supposed to do with that? And bearing that in mind, I think you see this unending hatred of the demons toward anything that is genuinely human, genuinely good. And so when you look at the world today and you see people like the very fabric of humanity feels like at times is being torn to pieces, you can say, now, who is it that would really want that to happen? Jesus has exposed him for us. We know who the thief who comes only to kill and steal and destroy is. Jesus has exposed him. We know who the liar is. And we know that he has this one goal always in mind: how to separate us from the word of God so that we do not hear it, so that we do not believe it, so that we do not share it with one another. You couldn't do this whole thing without dealing with the liturgy. So let's deal with the liturgy on this too. Christian baptism, according to Dr. Luther, literally began by saying, "Depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." Christian life from the beginning, a battle. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? I renounce them, I renounce them, I renounce them. In course, I mean, the renunciation of Satan corresponds to the threefold confession of God in the creed. And then every single day, morning and evening, the catechism teaches us, let your holy angel be with me, your holy angel, that the evil foe, the fallen angel, may have no power over me. And this kind of prayer begins, you see in the Lord's Prayer that it's always aimed at the enemy, at Satan. Prayer itself is this great weapon that we use against Satan.
But that's only because prayer is the word of God.
Hanging to the word of God, right.
Reflected back.
So I wanted to share just a few of these prayers that the Lutheran Prayer Companion has for dealing with somebody whom Satan's got his teeth into, right? The Satan is really, people are throwing up their hands, they're at a loss, they don't know what to do about this. What do you do with this? Listen to how we're taught to pray here. Lord Jesus Christ, who descended into hell and bound Satan fast, we beseech you, descend into this pit of hell, which Satan has established in the heart of the possessed. Destroy it. Bind the wicked foe, that he may accomplish nothing. Drive him out of it. Destroy his kingdom and work in him, and speak in his soul your blessing and your peace, your delight and your joy. See how the battle against Satan is going to be. Lord Jesus, please come here and do this. We can't do this. You come here and do this. And what's driven out is replaced by blessing, peace, delight, and joy. Furthermore, Lord Jesus Christ, who with your almighty word mercifully assisted a poor, dumb, and deaf man, and heartily groaned at all our misery, we will lament to you that Satan has also injured this young person bodily and terribly corrupted him toward every good, and no one can help him but you, Lord Jesus Christ, you alone. We beseech you to have mercy on his misery, touch his heart with the finger of your Holy Spirit, speak your powerful word to his soul, say to him, Ephphatha, that the iron bonds of sin with which he is bound may instantly burst asunder. Open his ears to hear your holy word blessedly. Open his mouth to speak what's pleasing to you and salutary for him, that he may always worship and glorify your holy name with a thankful heart, a holy mouth, and a joyful voice, and be able to say the beautiful saying, he has done all things well in heaven and on earth. Grant this to him, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless it forever. I mean, there's more. I don't have time to go into all of them, but Lutheran Prayer Companion has just beautiful resources for this. When you're dealing with someone, praying for someone whom you can see that Satan has sort of just robbed them of their very personhood by filling him with nothing but bitterness, anger, rage, violence, resentment.
Maybe the biggest lie that Satan tells us Christians who recognize him for who he is I'm winning. Yeah. And it sure looks like he's winning. What are your pastoral thoughts with about a minute on that particular lie?
You just go and stare at the cross, because surely there it looked like he won. Surely there it looked like he triumphed. And yet that was, in fact, his very defeat. And because he is a liar, when he proclaims, I'm winning, and you might as well knuckle under and give in, it's going to be my way, we as the people of the resurrection live from the end. And we look at the final victory of Christ and we know, nope, you know what? Sorry, guy, but the end of this creation and of this world is the triumph of love. We've seen the scars that are raised from the dead. We know he lives forevermore, and you will bow your knee to him. Yes, you will.
Next time, it'll be the world.
The world.
And then we'll talk about our sinful flesh, a brief preview with about 30 seconds of the world.
Oh, we have to distinguish between the two ways Scripture speak about the world so that we understand correctly what it is when we can sing, as we used to sing in TLH, the world is very evil, the days are passing late, as opposed to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we'll get that straightened out as we work our way through it.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and will in a very short time be host of the podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, produced by Lutheran Public Radio. He's author of the book, Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and a new children's book titled, See My Savior's Hands. You can find all these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the on-demand archives or call Concordia Publishing House, and they'd be happy to send them to you as well. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Will, thank you.
Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus healing a deaf man in Mark chapter 7. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.